Here's another message from Pastor Phil Carswell from Life Christian Church.
God is always there. Who knows that God is always there? Okay, we're going to talk about that this morning. And to kick it off, I'm just going to invite Belinda Schultz up. And she's going to share a story. If you can give her some encouragement as she comes, that's the way. She's going to come and share her story with us, okay?
I've got a box of tissues.
Yes.
For those of you who don't know me, I'm Belinda. I have been attending here for a number of years, but I'm a little shy. I usually dash out the door. but I do love my life group. I don't like to miss a life group. That's where I found a real connection. And I found a real family there. So I grew up in Ulverston, and that was before it was called Ulvi, with mum and dad and five older brothers and sisters over west. Yep, I was a houseo, proud of it. We're always outside. There was cricket in the street, sitting on the gutter, and the best part was coming home when the street lights came on. I was the youngest. You may know my big brother Ben Burrows, but please don't hold that against me. We attended the local Reformed church every Sunday. I can't say I really enjoyed it that much, and that's not their fault. That was just where I was at. I did love the music, though, and I still love building out a good hymn these days, especially with Steve Grace in my Corolla on the surround sound. By the time I was 15, I'd used every excuse in the book why I shouldn't go to church anymore. And seeing as my older siblings had managed to make the break, I thought that it should be my turn. It all seemed rather irrelevant, and I had no friends there. In fact, I just didn't really have many friends at all. I found it really difficult to talk to people. I just didn't engage with people at all. I spent a lot of time with my mum, and she was my rock. I started my apprenticeship with a local council at 15. I was fresh out of grade 10. My goal was to save up and travel Australia. So while I was weeding gardens in the cold, I was dreaming of the tropics. By 18, I discovered that drinking helped to bring my barriers down, and that made it so much easier to talk to people. I was a regular at the local pubs and the disco, and I enjoyed my newfound courage and connection with people. As my apprenticeship drew to a close, I'd saved enough money to get off the island and discover the mainland. I was finally going overseas, even if it was just Bass Strait. I bought an HZ panel van, and that doubled as my motel room. And I booked myself on the Abel Tasman. My parents weren't real supportive of my decision to leave. I just couldn't understand at the time why they didn't want their youngest daughter driving across Australia alone in a panel van. I mean, it's no biggie, right? So for Mum, it was a huge loss, but for me, I just thought it was time to start living the dream. And thankfully, my Mum prayed a lot. She'd given me a Bible with her favourite verses highlighted, and I used to sleep with it under my pillow, hoping that it was going to keep me safe. I drove to Coolgardie in Western Australia first. My older sister lived there. She had become a Christian, so I wasn't keen to hang around too long in case she tried to convert me. She didn't, and that marked the beginning of a close sisterly bond that today is more like twins, even though we're 8 years apart. I didn't stay too long. The outback was calling me. I was free. I had no more restraints, and that's what I kept telling myself because I really didn't feel that way on the inside. I continued on my way to Perth, and I worked for a few weeks, but I just couldn't shake the unsettledness in my heart. I'd always had an unsettledness, and it's just like I didn't belong anywhere. I picked up a couple of backpackers from the local hostel and I hit the road again. I loved driving, and while I was driving, I really felt like I was living the adventure. I still loved driving. The only trouble was then I had a dark thundercloud of depression that used to follow me, and when I stopped, it would catch up with me and settle on me again. And I was finding that the happiness that I was looking for was rather elusive, and living the dream wasn't really quite what I expected it would be. I had my first significant God moment after leaving Port Hedland. I looked out across the vast open plain and I suddenly felt very small. And then the alternator light came on. And I was travelling with a couple of backpackers. And I asked the only male in the van if he knew how to fix a car, and he didn't. And I remember thinking, what kind of man doesn't know how to fix a car? And I guess growing up without much money meant you had to fix everything from bikes to Barbie dolls. And I still remember Dad putting a bolt through my sister's broken Barbie leg. And we renamed a bionic Barbie after that. So not knowing how to fix things was a new concept to me. I kept looking at that red warning light on the dash and I worried about what could happen. I had no plan B. And suddenly I felt the protection of my mother's prayers and I felt safe. We only just made it into Broome, and the motor coughed and sputtered as I rolled into the mechanic's driveway, but we'd made it. And that was the first time that I'd connected God to a real situation in life. And Broome was a party town. I was drinking quite heavily at that stage, to the point it was starting to concern me. I had decided after a few mechanical scares and bad stories about Fitzroy Crossing that it would be foolish to try and drive to Darwin, so I made my way back to Perth, and that's where I stayed for about 2.5 years. And during that time, I made the trip back to my sister's place in Coolgardie. Once a week, she had a Bible study at her house, so I sat in the corner and tried to be as inconspicuous as possible. The pastor had noticed me, though, and at the end of the evening, he'd pulled me aside and said he felt God was speaking to me and that I was like Mary, who sat quietly at the feet of Jesus and listened. I was amazed that he had noticed me, but I was even more amazed at the thought of God noticing me because I thought I was an invisible nobody. And he suggested I read about Mary in the book of John. We made a time to meet up the next day and discuss things further. I needed to know more, and I trusted and respected him. And after he left, I tried to read about Mary in the Bible, but none of it made sense, and it was like I was dyslexic. The following day, I was dropped off at his house, but I gave strict instructions to be picked up in 1 hour because I didn't want to get brainwashed. We talked and he showed me that diagram, you know, where you've got heaven on one side and you've got sin and death on the other with the great chasm in between. He drew that and explained that the only way to bridge that gap was the cross of Jesus, his death and resurrection and faith in him to forgive our sin. It's the only way we can move from death to life. So he asked me, he said, if you're on this side sin and you died tonight, where would you go? To which I replied, I don't think God will let me die before he finishes what he started. And I still find that so profound because I wasn't even a Christian yet. And I didn't know that much about God, but I knew that he'd started something so powerful in me, and it was my absolute conviction at that point in time that he was going to finish what he'd started. My sister arrived as he was ready to pray for me. And he said, can we send them away for a bit longer? And I said, no way. I said, I was out of there so fast. And that was enough religious talk to last me for a while. I headed back to Perth and I started to look for some accommodation. I needed to move and I settled on a share house with 2 other males. And it's a good thing my mum was still praying. And one of them was Dean, and we hit it off straight away. We set up in the kitchen till the early hours of the morning. We'd smoke pot, drink bourbon, and talk about the deep things of life. He was a searcher too. One night in the pub, I asked him, do you believe in God? I nearly fell off my chair when he replied, yeah, of course I do. I pray all the time. I mean, that's a standard pub conversation, right? So I was on a journey and I just found someone that I could travel with. We became soulmates pretty quickly and even went to church one night, but raced out the door before we were hit with the 20 questions. And someone gave their testimony that night. Little by little, God was drawing us nearer. Mum had posted me a book at some point. It was called Right with God by John Blanchard. And the only verse in the whole book that made sense to me was Jeremiah 29:13. You'll seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you and will bring you back from captivity. I earnestly prayed and I said, God, how? How do I seek you with my whole heart? I want to find you and I need to find you, but I don't know how to make all of this seek you. We were tired of alcohol and pot. Nothing was fun anymore and nothing made us laugh. We sat on the beach one day and we looked at the dark clouds. They were not beautiful. It's like the light had gone out of our eyes and everything looked dark and gloomy. Our last desperate lunge at happiness, we bought a motocross bike each. But on our first trip out, Dean's bike broke a clutch lever before it was even off the ute, and I couldn't ride mine. And for me, it was a straw that broke the camel's back. Back at home, I lay on my bed that night. My head was spinning, and when I closed my eyes, I could see a deep, dark well, and I was falling. I'd completely come to the end of the road. The freedom that I was so excited about had led me along a dark alleyway to a dead end with a bottomless pit, which I had just fallen in. As I was falling, I saw God's hand underneath me, and he said, "Do you want me to catch you?" And it was at that moment I realised that God gives us a choice. He didn't say, "I will catch you." He said, "Do you want me to catch you?" And how could I say no to that? I was broken, I was crying, I grabbed a blanket and sat on the stairs outside so God could see me, because he can't see through walls, right? And I prayed and I asked him to send me a guide. And the only contact I had was the pastor who I'd ran away from a few months earlier. But I rang him, he forgave me. And he rang someone that lived close to us. And a lady called Coralie called. And she couldn't make it over for 2 days. And I was afraid that I'd chicken out before she got there. But deep down, I knew that I'd already turned the corner. When she finally did arrive, we wasted no time getting down on our knees to pray. I envisioned the cross and me walking up to it with a huge bag on my back. I left it there and I walked away truly free. The Holy Spirit had flooded my entire being and the peace was just indescribable. I was filled with light. This is what I had been searching for all that time. This was the answer to life. I wrote some more poems over the next few days. A couple of days later, Dean went to see her husband, who was a pastor, and he too prayed and gave his life to Jesus. We both devoured our Bibles, and I learnt for the first time it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to understand God's word, which makes sense really. That's why I couldn't understand the Bible when I tried to read it in the past. God's word is living and active, and we need the living Spirit to reveal his truth to us. During that first week, all the old Sunday school songs I had learnt came flooding back. Bit by bit, they fitted together until I actually understood what they meant. All those years in church had laid a foundation, and even though at the time it made no sense, it all fell into place now. I gave Coralie a peace lily out of my indoor plant collection. It was in full bud, and as I looked at it, I saw a connection. The bud was my new life, reaching out to God. And when the flower opened, it would be pure white, symbolising my heart, now washed clean. She was really touched, but worried about what would happen if she killed it. She said she wasn't great with plants, so I'd really put a bit of pressure on her. She rang after a couple of weeks, concerned that the flower wouldn't open, so I said, "It's just waiting for my baptism." And the night before my baptism, I was called out to an overnight job, but I had to wait in the truck for the night on standby. Each time I dozed off, a few words with a tune came to my mind. And when I arrived home at 5 o'clock in the morning, I wrote it all down, and picked up my guitar and sang my first song. It was a great day that day. As I went for a walk that morning, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer, and I heard the birds sing. A couple of months earlier, the world had no colour, but today it was in high definition with surround sound, and it was absolutely amazing. So I walked into church that morning. There was the peace lily in full bloom. It started to open the night before as God gave me my first song. And on the day of my baptism, it fully opened. More songs and poems were written over the next few weeks. It was like God had turned the tap on. It was a remarkable transformation and one that I'll never forget. After a year apart, Dean and I were married, and we're still going 21 years later. We have 4 children, aged 19 down to 13. The peace lily flowered when we were engaged, when we were married, and also when our first son was born. I'm not sure if she killed it after that, but we're all still here unscathed. I can't say that life has been an easy journey, but since giving my life to Jesus, I have had a strong sense of knowing that I'm never alone. And I've realised that the process of God drawing me and saving me is a different process to him changing me, which is what he's been doing since then, will continue to do until the day I die. I love the new me much more. I feel whole and complete, And I've grown in many ways, especially how I'm able to communicate with people now. Thankfully, I've connected with some great people here who have walked the journey with me. My default setting still is to withdraw, but the blessing comes from doing life with people and not without them. I haven't written many songs or poems over the last 20 years. In fact, I had concluded that gifts are for a time, and perhaps this was no longer one of mine. But after a huge encouragement from an old friend, I did write an inspired song based on Psalm 139, which you're not going to hear today. But one day, I think I would have melted into a nervous puddle by now. But I'll share with you a poem instead. A number of you have heard it already. That's called Seasons. In the season of spring, everything's bright, surrounded by blessings, secure in God's might. A heart full of laughter, a house of good cheer, family and friends all to hold dear. In the season of summer, there's sunshine all day. It once melted butter, but now hardens clay. Our hearts become hard and don't give thanks or sing. We're blinded to blessing and accustomed to sin. In the season of autumn, it's time to just trust. Our beautiful blessings return to the dust. Our life is uncovered. Our all is revealed. No covering to hide. It's time to be real. In the season of winter, we must endure pain, doing all just to stand in the storms and the rain. Our roots going deeper, like an anchor to hold our windswept life upright in the cold. But quietly, we come to the season of hope. The storms are now easing and we're able to cope. The weather is warming, it's melting the snow. The buds and the branches beginning to grow. A stronger, more fruitful life is emerging. A beautiful spirit of love is now surging, ready for spring and the seasons to come, and forever grateful for the work that's been done. Thank you.
I would like a few ladies, if you would mind, come to stand with Belinda, and we're going to pray for her. A story like that takes courage to tell. And we're going to pray for her. Is that okay? If you'd like to reach out your hand, if that's all right, that's good. We thank you for Belinda, our Father. We thank you for Dean as well, and the family. Appreciate them. For the story that's been shared today, our Father, this is truly a story of how you break into a person's life. And the fact that you are always there. And we celebrate the fact that you are there in the background all the time, gently drawing her to yourself. And we appreciate the courage that she has been able to be able to share her story with us. Father, I'm praying for your overruling hand of protection in her life. And I pray that your presence might be real to her both today and throughout these coming days. Undertake for her. I pray that the flood of songs and poems that she experienced might commence again. And Father, there might be a renewed freshness of your speaking to her very clearly. And Father, we look forward to the day when we hear that song. Undertake for today, we pray. Bless her, I ask. Keep her safe, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Give her some encouragement, folks. God is always there. What we want to do this morning is just pick up some strings that Belinda left us with in the story and just make some application. Is that okay? Let me read to you from John 5, verse 16 and 17. The background to this is that Jesus one day saw a man who was paralyzed, and he had been there lying on his mat. He came every day, but he had been paralyzed for years. And the Jewish leaders must have walked past him every day and didn't seem to have the care that Jesus did on this occasion. And so Jesus said to the man, "You want to be healed?" And he said, obviously the answer was yes. And he said, "Well, take up your mat and walk," which he did. The problem was, it was a Sabbath day, and the Jewish leaders weren't very keen about that being done on the Sabbath day. So at verse 16 of chapter 5, he says, "So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. But Jesus replied, 'My Father is always working, and so am I.'" We want to think about that for a moment. In Belinda's story, God was always there. Did you pick that up? God was always there. God was working behind the scenes. And this is true of all of us. In our journey toward faith, usually we see it in hindsight. When we look back, and we look back on our lives, having made that commitment to Jesus, and we have seen all the jigsaw puzzles falling into place, all the dots being joined up as we look back in life. I'm sure we can all say that in life. God is always there. Now, in Belinda's story, we see some ways in which he was working in the background. First of all, she had a godly praying mother. Now, how can we measure the value of a godly praying mother? Do you have a godly praying mother? Then you need to tell her today how much you appreciate her. While ever she's on earth, you need to tell her how much I appreciate you and the prayers. How can you value a godly praying mother? Enormous value for us. The second thing was the Sunday school and kids' church. These were the foundation stones. Remember, the old Sunday school songs came flooding back. Everything began to make sense. And I want to say to you, parents, get your kids in kids' church. Get them into youth group. Because those early times of Christian teaching will be the foundation stone on which they really branch out in their own faith in later times. Those old Sunday school songs are incredibly important in Melinda's life, and we should not forget it. Mums and dads, can I encourage you with that? The value of that early exposure to Christian teaching and the friendships that are built in those things, which make church really a place that they want to be, even as kids, important. Then there was the God moments. In stressful situations, Belinda sensed God's protection. God was there, always there in the background, gently knocking on the door. And many of us would have been able to identify that in our own lives. Then there were the Christians along the way. God was working behind the scenes, working through people. And we should not ever underestimate the impact that you can make in someone's journey. You might just be simply a stepping stone in another person's journey, just by offering that word of encouragement, that bright smile, or something that God has laid on your heart. Remember the story in the Gospels when Jesus was teaching in the house, and there were four men came carrying a paralyzed man. They couldn't get into the house. It just wasn't the room. And they wanted to bring the man to Jesus. He was paralyzed. So what did they do? They went up onto the rooftop and they took the tiles off and they dropped the man down gently at the feet of Jesus, remember? And Jesus saw the man, but he saw the faith. In verse 20 of Luke chapter 5, it says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friends, your sins are forgiven.'" So it was the faith of the guys that dropped the man down really was the means through which that man's sins were forgiven. And then after a complaint from the Jewish leaders, Jesus said, "Take up your mat and walk out of here, go home." There was a miracle. There was a miracle of salvation, and there was a physical miracle that came really through the faith of those guys in that time. Don't underestimate the impact that you can make in somebody else's life. Let's think about Belinda's search for purpose and meaning. It was really a search to find herself. We've all been on that journey. Maybe you're still on that journey. If you're looking for purpose and meaning in life, I want to tell you right now, it's not found in a bottle. And it's not found in a joint of dope. It's not found in things, material stuff. It's not found in relationships and restraint-free living. It's not found in a creed or a set of beliefs or a religious ritual. It's about connecting God to real life. It's about a living relationship with Jesus and having him walk the journey of life through all the challenges and joys of life. About finding God for a moment. Jeremiah 29:13, I think Belinda read to us, says in the New Living Testament, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. See, God is always there. We need to look for him wholeheartedly in our lives. And as we've learned from Belinda's story, God is always there, but there has to come a time in our lives when we personally connect with Jesus. He gently knocks at the door, but the handle of the door is on our side. And we have to open the door, personally receive his salvation and life that he offers, and hand over our lives to him. Now, that usually comes at the end of a fruitless search for purpose and meaning. Often comes when life has bottomed out and we've come to the end of ourselves. Remember an old song we used to sing? Are you tired of chasing pretty rainbows? Are you tired of spinning round and round? Wrap up all the shattered dreams of your life and at the feet of Jesus, lay them down. Remember the gospel story of the prodigal son? Wandered away from the father, chasing the rainbows, chasing the bright lights. Ended up, of course, lonely, friendless, without money, in the pig's pen, wishing that he could eat what the pigs were eating. But he came to himself, the Bible says. He came to his senses, one translation said, and he returned home to the father. And the father's loving arms were reaching out for him. A picture of God reaching out for us. Returned home to the Father. Think a moment about God's workmanship. We've also learned from Belinda's story that not only is God always there, but God knows us and has his hand on us right from the very beginning. That was the case in Belinda's life. Psalm 139, let me read these verses to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it. You watch me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. In Ephesians chapter 2 and 10, continues on with this theme and says, for we are God's masterpiece. When you get up in the morning and stand in front of the mirror, I want you to say that to yourself. I am God's masterpiece. Because you are God's masterpiece. He's put you together and recreated you in Jesus. New life has been implanted in you. He's given you a new heart, the work of the Spirit of God in your life. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus. Why? So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God knows us. He has uniquely created us to partner with him in his work in this world. Often the gifts and skills are not discovered until after we commit our lives to Christ. New skills came to Belinda. Many of us can vouch to that in our own lives. New skills and abilities come as God has fitted us. He knew about them before, but we hadn't discovered them. And when we discover them, we can put our hand in God's hand, work in partnership with him, allowing his Spirit to work in us and through us in order to be a blessing to people in our normal walks of life. With God, there is no experience in life that's wasted. Every experience that we have is part of our unique journey in life. And that will form the unique life ministry that God has planned for us. Often we think about ministry as something we do from the pulpit, but ministry is life. And the experiences that you've had in your life will form an integral part of your life ministry as you seek to live for Him. So today, the question that I have to ask you is, well, where are you at on your journey? That's the question. If you've said yes to Jesus this morning, committed your life to Him, it ought to be a time of rejoicing as we look back and see how God's hand has worked in our lives. I hope you can do that this morning. If you know Jesus, think back. Think back the people in your life, how they have contributed to your journey. Think about the experiences in life that have contributed to your journey and the things that God has been there all the time. Looking back now, we can see His hand as those jigsaw pieces came together, as the dots lined it up for us. And then praise God for the work that He has done in our lives.